Most of the time that happens before we are saved, when we are wrestling with our salvation, when we may even say we believe the things of God, but we have not yet invested ourselves and surrendered fully to God and to Christ. But sometimes for believers, we wrestle in that moment with, do we listen to the truth of God, even when it's difficult truth? Do we seek the approval of God? Do we seek to please God in all things? Or do we find ourselves sometimes wanting to please men and find their approval, seek their approval, rather than that of God? We pick up in John chapter 12 at verse 27, a lengthy narrative in which John the Apostle brings us into the moment, the transition of Jesus. You'll remember the Greeks had come, and they had come seeking Jesus, and you'll remember that out of that he had announced it was time, he was going to be glorified. He understood that now he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, and people from all over the world itself represented by the Gentiles, by the Greeks, were seeking Christ. He saw all of these as the prophetic signs of God, in which he had turned a corner at the Passover to be the Passover lamb. And the next lengthy text, the narrative John takes us into, exposes that even more for us tonight. So look with me at John chapter 12, starting at verse 27, as Jesus speaks. He says, "Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But that is why I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said it was thunder. Others said that it was an angel that had spoken to him. But Jesus responded, "This voice came not for me, but for you. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. As for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to signify what kind of death he was about to die. Then the crowd replied to him, "We have heard from the scripture that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus answered, "The light will be with you only a little longer. Walk while you have the light so that darkness doesn't overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness doesn't know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light." Jesus said this, then went away and hid from them. Even though he had performed so many signs in their presence, they did not believe in him. But this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, who said, "Lord, who has believed our message, and who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to?" This is why they were unable to believe, because Isaiah also said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes or understand with their hearts and be converted, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke about him. Nevertheless, many did not believe in him, many did believe in him, even among the rulers, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, so they would not be banned from the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Last week, some pastors in the state of North Carolina and some leaders in the gay and lesbian community in North Carolina joined together, the United Church of Christ pastors and other leaders joined together and filed a lawsuit against the state of North Carolina. Their lawsuit claims that the 2012 constitutional amendment that defines marriage in the North Carolina Constitution as being between a man and a woman, their claim is that that is a violation of their religious freedom. And here's their thinking. The lawsuit says that because the state of North Carolina has defined marriage as between a man and a woman, they are not allowed in their churches to perform a wedding ceremony for gay and lesbian couples. It says it infringes on their religious freedom, that in the churches themselves, they're not allowed, they're not able any longer to perform same-sex unions. Now, seeking the approval of men rather than God is what they are doing. Seeking the approval of people, seeking the agenda of people rather than of God, is what they are doing. Now, their lawsuit is silly. In fact, because there is no infringement of their religious freedom. The law in North Carolina has always said, we just put it in the Constitution, but it always said, for a long time it said that no union but that between a man and a woman will be recognized as a marriage in the state of North Carolina. But that has never prevented pastors from officiating under their religious freedom at any union they want to officiate at. It simply means the state of North Carolina won't recognize any other union as a legal marriage in North Carolina. But I have the religious freedom to officiate at the marriage of an ox and a horse if I want to. You're not going to keep me here long if I do that. But I have the religious freedom. But I can't say to the state of North Carolina that you need to recognize that as a legal marriage. They won't do it. Now, this is not where I'm going toward, but this is a good place to pause and let you know, incidentally, that when a pastor is performing a wedding ceremony in any state, but in particular in North Carolina, since that's where we reside, that he is an official of the state at only one point in the whole marriage ceremony. He is an official of the state when he pronounces them man and wife, husband and wife, or anything like that. And the law says that before I do that, I have to have the legal license in hand. It's illegal for me to pronounce someone husband and wife who doesn't have a legal license in their hands. And in the state of North Carolina, a same-sex couple cannot apply for a marriage license. Why? Because the state of North Carolina does not recognize as a legal union anything other than that between a man and a woman. It is an example, and just an example, but a sad, tragic, and even frightening example of people who call themselves pastors seeking the approval of men rather than God. And when we seek the approval of men rather than God, we mute the truth. We turn off the voice of God, and we listen to the voice of the culture and the community that we want to please. May we never do that. May we never do that. At First Baptist Church, at evangelical churches along the land, across the land, may we always preach and teach the truth of God and the Word of God. In the passage we've read just a moment ago, there are two distinctive elements within that passage. One is purely practical and impacts our discipleship. The other, theological, and impacts our evangelism. The first regards what we're talking about tonight, that is, whose approval do we seek? As Bob Dylan so poetically stated, you can only serve one master. You're going to serve somebody, but you can only serve one master. And you and I decide who we're going to serve by the approval that we seek. So that's a very practical discipleship point in this passage that we'll look at tonight. Now later on, the next time we visit the Gospel of John in chapter 12, we're going to look at the more theological and evangelistic side. I'm giving you a heads up about it because I'll let you know more about it when the time comes. We're going to talk about that phrase, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself, which is immediately before the quotation of the Isaiah passage, which says, John says, people were unable to believe. So which is it? Are all men drawn to Christ or are some unable to believe? In our Southern Baptist Convention these days, there's quite a conversation that you've probably picked up on in bits and pieces. It goes back a few years now, but among pastors and our seminaries in particular, it's quite an active conversation. Are Southern Baptists more Calvinist? Do we believe more in the election and predestination of people? And does that harm our evangelism? Or are we more on the side of saying it's all the human responsibility and anybody can come to Christ at any time? And we should be in the business of calling all men to Christ. Should we be out seeking the elect and those who are predestined? And if they're predestined to hell, we know they're not going to respond to Christ. Or should we be assuming that anybody, anytime, anywhere can be saved if somebody brings the gospel to them and God does a work of faith in their hearts and they can come to Christ? Now you may say, why are we having a conversation about that? If lost people need Christ, we should be preaching it. Well, there's a big conversation going on. And this passage depicts those two sides, but it also reconciles them for us. And so later on, when we come back together, we're going to look at this in an evangelistic perspective, what Jesus meant when he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself, and what Isaiah meant and John means when he says, There are those whose hearts were hardened. There were some who were unable to believe. We'll look at that later. Tonight, let's return for a moment to the more practical discipleship aspect and ask and answer a simple question. Whose approval do we seek? As children, whose approval do we seek most of the time? Parents. As teenagers, whose approval do we seek most of the time? Other teenagers. If you don't know that and you have a teenager, you and I need to have a conversation. Okay? When we become adults, whose approval do we seek? Employers? Professors? Spouses? It never goes away. It just changes by the age, by the generation. But also what never changes, what never goes away, is that as soon as we are able to understand we have an obligation to God, we should be seeking the approval of God at whatever stage in life we are, whatever age in life we are. And hopefully as we mature as disciples of Christ, we come to understand there's really only one whose approval matters. And that's the approval of Almighty God. What He thinks of us is what truly matters. But whose approval do we seek? And we'll see in this passage that the approval men seek contrasts to the approval that Jesus seeks. And Jesus seeks only the approval of His Heavenly Father. It's His seeking the approval of His Heavenly Father that motivates Him. It's because He seeks the approval of His Heavenly Father, He is prepared to go the distance in obedience to God. He is prepared to face the cross itself because He seeks the approval of God. And so I want us to break this down for just a moment tonight and consider first, what does it look like and what happens if you seek the approval of men? And then we'll consider what if you seek the approval of God alone. But first, what if you seek the approval of men? Because we cannot seek both the approval of men and God at the same time. In the same sense that Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and mammon, God and riches, you cannot have split loyalties and try to claim that you're loyal to God while you're trying to seek the approval of men. But Jesus indicates the characteristics, and John brings it out for us, characteristics of someone who is trying to split those loyalties, and leading right up to the last statement that we read, all their motivations and their behavior was based on the fact they wanted to please men rather than God. So here are a few things that we can learn from it. If you seek the approval of men, first, you have trouble making a decision. If you seek the approval of men, you have trouble making a decision to follow Christ or to listen to God or what truth you're going to bring into your life. See, Jesus taught that belief in Him leads to walking in the light. It's a way of saying of living in wisdom and in the truth of God. The light and the darkness contrast of being out of fellowship with God and being in fellowship with God. It's a teaching about urgency. It's letting the crowd know that it's time to make a decision, that you cannot forever waffle between the light and the dark. In other words, in your spiritual life, there is no dim place. The lights are not turned down, and you can walk in the middle. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in the dark, and there comes a point at which you must make a decision. And at this pivotal moment in Christ's life at the Passover, He is about to put that decision on display, and every person will have to deal with it. But those who are listening to Him this day, they are at odds with God's truth because they are trying to live by the wisdom of the world. And yet they want to understand the Messiah. They want to make a decision. They want Christ to be the Messiah. But they have so absorbed the mindset and the notion of the world that they can't understand what Jesus is saying. And the urgency of the matter before them falls away from their eyes. And they don't make a decision. It's the same reason that they start offering explanations outside of that God has spoken. When God speaks again to honor Christ, to verify who He is, they think, well, maybe it's thunder, or maybe it's an angel. They go back to naturalistic explanations and semi-supernatural explanations. But their eyes are blinded to the truth, because at this moment they're not fully invested in pleasing God. They're still trying to bring naturalistic explanations to please themselves, to please the men around them, and make sense of it all. What they should be doing is listening to Christ and paying attention to what he's been teaching and what he says about who he is. So seeking the approval of men puts us in a place where we have difficulty making a decision for God, making a decision to fully surrender to Christ. It's that person who sits in here every Sunday morning and Sunday after Sunday, when the invitation is extended, the opportunity to respond to Christ, what pops in their mind is, if I go forward, what will she think? If I go forward, what will he think? And they are paralyzed by their desire to please a person instead of pleasing God. Second, if we seek the approval of men, we walk by sight and not by faith. If we seek the approval of men, we walk by sight and not by faith. These people had seen the signs, John says, and still did not believe. This phrase means that they would not give in. They saw the signs. They'd seen what Jesus had done. And by the time of this Passover, the raising of Lazarus had resonated all through Judea and Palestine even, and into Jerusalem. Everyone knew what had happened. All the signs had been there. But they could not get their mind around it because they wouldn't approach him with faith. Sight is the perspective of people who want to please other people, but faith is the perspective of people who want to please God. The book of Hebrews says that without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. So if we find ourselves living by sight all the time, questioning our decisions based on what other people might think of us, questioning our relationship with God, or whether we'll look funny in the eyes of other people, we're living by sight instead of by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, to find his approval in our own discipleship. Third, if you seek the approval of men, you are afraid to confess Christ. You're afraid to confess Christ. In the case of the men that John talks about, they're afraid to lose status or position or popularity, and that's not uncommon with us today. But this is the person who is one step shy of saving faith because they refuse to confess Christ. Well, how do I know they're not saved? Well, John explicitly tells us they will not confess Christ. And the Bible says that we must confess him as Lord to be saved. You must make a public declaration, or what in our Baptist churches we call a profession of faith, a confession that I will follow Christ, is synonymous with that moment in which you say, I am saved. I will follow Christ. But those who hedge on that refused to do so. The phrase John uses literally means they kept on not confessing. In other words, in order to take their belief in Christ to the point of saving faith and saving confession, they had to make that statement, that confession of faith. But they were more concerned about not being tossed out of the synagogue than they were being saved and following Christ. They were people pleasers to the highest degree. Contrast them to the man in John chapter 9 who was thrown out of the synagogue. And he said, listen, all I know is this. I was blind, now I see. And I am standing firm in my confession of faith that man did that for me. And he said, and why you guys don't know who he is? Aren't you all the ones with all the theology? You're supposed to be able to explain this to me. It made him angry. They tossed him out of the synagogue. Jesus found him, verified his faith. That man got saved that day because he confessed his faith. Even when it was difficult, he confessed his faith in Christ. These men refused to do so for fear of the Pharisees. We're seeking the approval of men and one step shy of sometimes of salvation, often of simply pleasing God. We fall shy of that when out of fear we back off and we say, no, I won't do that. This is not like believers in Muslim countries who, out of fear for their lives, stay silent at work and other places, but they go and they worship together and they serve Christ otherwise. We're not questioning their salvation. We're not questioning your salvation when for a moment you hedge and you're unwilling to confess Christ, though you've already done so here and in other places. You've said, I follow Christ, but then suddenly you're faced with a relative who ridicules you or a co-worker who gets angry when you mention it, and for that moment, you back away. We're not saying you're not saved. We're just saying you and I, we need courage in those circumstances. We need God to give us boldness in those circumstances. That's not a concern. The concern is like these men who kept on not confessing. That's a problem. That's a problem. And it's a problem for their salvation. Jesus said, everyone who will acknowledge me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. He is not saying that acknowledging him before men is what saves you. He's saying it's evidence that you are saved. That at that moment you confess Christ, you stand up. Therefore, you are among those that Christ will herald before the Heavenly Father and say, she belongs to me, he belongs to me, because your confession of faith is a demonstration of your salvation. So what if you seek the approval of men? Well, these things are in place, and fear is the main reason, I think, that we seek the approval of men. What if you seek the approval of God? What does that look like? It starts with the basic truth that we live by faith and not by sight. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 6. Paul says, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Verse 9, therefore, we also have as our ambition. Now pay attention. Therefore is because we walk by faith, not by sight. Therefore is because to be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. He's saying, I live my life by faith with this one ambition, this one goal. I live my life by faith with this one purpose in mind, to please God, now or in heaven. My one ambition, Paul says, is to please God. And that is an ambition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Reminds us that the men of old gained God's approval by faith. That was the turning point when they said, God, I believe you, I trust you, I will live for you, and I will with all my heart seek to please you and seek your approval above that of men. We do that in trusting God, we do that in believing his word, we do that by faith. So the person who seeks God's approval walks by faith, not by sight, each step of the way as we seek God's approval. So if we seek God's approval, then we're walking by faith. If we seek God's approval, and also if we seek God's approval, we submit to his will, even if it is difficult. Now, the passage we read opens with Jesus' agony in his soul. John does not record for us the event in the Garden of Gethsemane, the prayer of Christ and the agony of Christ there. Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us that. John, looking back on that, and probably with their Gospels on hand, he says that in his mind, he wants everyone to understand that was not the first time that Jesus experienced that agony. He experienced that agony, that struggle, even as he came to the Passover in Jerusalem before Gethsemane. And here he records it in nearly the same language, the emotions of our Savior, as he knows he is facing the cross. But he says, how would I face this? Well, he asked himself the same question. What am I going to do? How would I respond to this? Would I say to the Father, save me from this hour? Well, the implied answer is no. But that's why I came to this hour. He says, so Father, my response is to glorify your name. Even when it's troubling, I want to do the will of God. Even when it's difficult, I want to do the will of God. I want to seek the favor and the approval of God. even in difficult and trying times. When you face those difficult and trying times, don't back off. Simply say, God, fortify me in this. How would I do anything else but seek to glorify the name of God? How would I do anything else but seek to please God? So God, in faith, I want to please you. Think of Abraham climbing up the mountain to sacrifice Isaac. Could there have been a more difficult or troubling decision? But he sought God's approval, not the approval of men. And he followed through with it, and God verified his faith and blessed his faith. Then also, if we seek God's approval, God will be glorified in our lives. His name, as the Father says, I want to glorify my name. And if we're seeking to honor God, if we're seeking his approval, then our motivation is not self-interest. Our motivation from faith is what God wants. And rather than point the finger at how great I am, rather than be popular with the crowds or keep my position or my status, my desire is for God to be glorified in this hour of my life. And the only way that can happen is for me to say, God, by faith, I surrender this hour to you. By faith, God, I want to seek your approval. I want to please you. By faith, God, I say, do whatever you desire in my life so that your name would be lifted up, your name would be honored and glorified. Then last, if we seek God's approval, we're not interested in the accolades of the crowds. We don't feel a need to explain ourselves. We know the crowds are still the crowds. We know that their opinions will not go away. When we want to seek God's approval by faith rather than the approval of men, we are concerned only with one applause, and that's the applause of heaven, the applause of our Heavenly Father, the one who would say, well done, good and faithful servant. I think this is why John makes a point of saying, after Jesus confronted them with their lack of faith, he went away and he hid from them. Doesn't mean that he was afraid of them. Doesn't mean that he was concerned about being attacked by the crowd. What it means is he wanted to be with his Father. He wasn't seeking their approval, that of the crowd. He wasn't even seeking to answer all their questions. He wasn't there as a politician. He wasn't there to please men. He was there to please his Father. And at that time, he needed to go off by himself and be with God. Watch out for the pause in the moment when we say, I sure hope they like me. I sure hope they approve of me. Am I going to make them angry? Are they going to walk away from me? Will I win an award this year? Will I get a promotion this year? Watch out for those moments. Step away. Say, God, here's the only thing that really matters, Father, is that I please you. And Father, I want you to glorify your name in my life. And if I'm going through a troubling trial, a difficult time, God, I want you to glorify your name in my life. And I don't know what all that means. I just know I want to please God in this. Someday, I'm going to stand before the Heavenly Father. And then I'll understand it. Then I'll see it from his point of view. But right now, God, all I can do is trust you. Live by faith, not by sight. And know that with that, God, you can be honored and glorified in my life. If I just keep this one thing in mind, whether here or at home with the Lord, I have but one ambition, and that is to please God. To please God. Let's pray together. Father, we go through struggles and difficulties in our lives. We go through heartaches. We come to pivotal moments, Father. And sometimes we are confronted with fear. We are confronted that someone concerned that someone may laugh at us. We're concerned of losing a position or an opportunity. All these things come to mind, God, and they're worldly things. And Father, right now we simply ask that you would embed in our hearts, God, a desire deep, ingrained as a disciple of Jesus, a desire to live by faith and to please our God. Father, we know, God, that we've let you down. We know, God, there have been times when we have sought the approval of people instead of your approval. We know these things. And simply, Father, we ask for your forgiveness, God, knowing that in Christ you always forgive us when we ask, Father, by faith. And God, I pray for all of us tonight, you would restore that walk of faith tonight, God, that when we're looking at things through the eyes of sight instead of insight of faith, Father, I just pray, God, you would turn us back to a faith walk. You turn us back, God, to pleasing you and desiring to please you. But God, I know that it's difficult sometimes as we face the troubles of this life. So, Father, right now, soothe us, comfort us, help us, God, and restore and renew in us, God, that one desire that we would please God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.